whose reign will be of the wisdom and the power and the faithful love of God. Therefore, he will be the Prince of Peace. Remove any of the first three names, and this fourth one becomes impossible, inconceivable, unfathomable. Coming after all three of them, however, this one is almost inevitable. Isaiah describes a ruler with the love and commitment to desire only what is good and right, the wisdom to understand how to make all things good and right, and the power to make that happen and to defeat any who would try to oppose him. What else would such a monarch bring but peace? And this doesn't just mean the absence of war, either. If you took it simply at that level, then any king powerful enough could accomplish that without being either wise or loving. But that's the peace of the grave. The biblical concept of peace is much bigger, much greater than that. Yeah, the word, the Hebrew word here, as I've said before, this is one that's worth learning for everybody, because it's one of those that you can't translate with anything less than a paragraph. This is the word shalom. And at its root, it means to be whole, to be perfectly complete and unmarred. It carries within it the concept that we call integrity. To experience shalom, to live in the peace of God, is to be in complete harmony. First of all, with God and his will. And because of that, second, within yourself. And the result of that is a calm, unshakable sense that all is well, and freedom from anxiety, which in turn creates harmony with others, at least to the extent that they are willing to be at peace with you. To be sure, there will always be those who won't, whatever their reasons might be. But the peace of God gives you the ability to behave peaceably toward them regardless, and to pursue peace with them even so. A life of shalom is a life lived in tune with God, ordered by his order, in accordance with his will. So the Prince of Peace must first be one who is himself perfectly at peace with God and within himself, who is perfectly whole and unflawed in his integrity. Out of his own peace, he will bring peace to others and ultimately to the whole world. And as we see in the Gospels, he lived in peace even toward those who adamantly rejected him and were determined to destroy him, even to the point of allowing them to do so. He didn't defeat them by force, but by making himself vulnerable and turning their force against them. His mission was to reconcile the lost people of this world to God, and he would not do anything which would compromise that mission. Now, it's important to bear in mind that this does not mean that Jesus was passive. And in fact, it doesn't even mean he was completely nonviolent. Certainly, he harshly criticized those who were his opponents among the leaders of his people, calling them whitewashed tombs and exposing them as spiritual frauds. And what's more, on two occasions, Caiaphas, the high priest, tried to make himself a little extra money by setting up a marketplace in the outermost court of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, thereby making it impossible for the Gentiles to worship God. And twice, Jesus launched a one-man assault on the whole operation. He flipped over the tables and drove out the merchants and the money changers. The first time, he even had to braid himself a whip and drive out livestock. That one Caiaphas didn't try the second time. Jesus was not someone who was just nice to everybody no matter what they did. He came down hard on those who were misleading his people. But here's the thing. He never did any of that to protect or defend himself. And he never harmed anyone. He used force for physical, or excuse me, not for physical. He used force for appropriate discipline. Nothing more. Jesus set his peace loose in the world by sacrificing his life for us. He paid the price that our sin demanded, that justice required, so that he could reconcile us to God, so that there would be the peace of perfect justice between us and our Father in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we would receive the gift that he has given us, so that his Spirit of peace would be at work in us. But this isn't just something we receive. It's also something we're called to give, something we're called to do. He modeled a life of peace for us and then called us to go out into the world and live the way he did. He gave us his ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, and left it to us to carry it on. He set his peace loose in the world by setting it in our hearts to spread it abroad through us. To put this another way, the Prince of Peace is also the Lord of Hosts, the commander of all the forces in heaven, and we're his army on earth. He has made us his army of peace to wage peace against the forces of evil and the powers of darkness. And he's told us that not even the very gates of the fortress of hell will be able to stand against us. And this is encouraging language and powerful, but it's also very challenging. Paul says in Romans 12, and I alluded to this a minute ago, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. On the one hand, this is a recognition that we can't make anyone live peaceably toward us. We can't make anyone do anything, really, when you get down to it. We can only control ourselves, and we aren't responsible for other people's choices. But on the other hand, Paul says, as far as it depends on you. How far is that? Well, how far did Jesus go? He went to the cross, and he died so that there would be peace between him and us. So we have to ask ourselves, have I gone to the cross yet to live at peace with everyone? And if not, then we're not done. This is critically important. And we need to remember that we don't read the Bible as it's addressed to anyone else. We read it as it's addressed to us. We're the ones in the crosshairs. If there is not peace between us and anyone else, and particularly a brother or sister in Christ, then if we look to Jesus and ask, whose problem is this? Whose fault is this? Whose responsibility is it? We will only get one answer back. Yours. Remember, Peter went to him and asked, my brother keeps sinning against me. How many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus answered, no, 70 times 7. In other words, until you've lost count and have to start over. And then keep on forgiving. If any of us recognizes that we are not at peace with another, we have no right to demand that they make the first move. Each of us bears the full responsibility to reach out and seek to make peace. And you might object that this lets them off the hook, but it doesn't, because responsibility doesn't just add up to 100% and then stop. Each of us bears the full responsibility to seek peace. And so does each of them. And their responsibility is not our business. We are only responsible for our own responsibility and our own choices. We are not responsible for what others do with our efforts, but we must go all the way to the cross before we can say that we've fulfilled our responsibility to the Lord toward them. By the simple fact that we recognize that we are not at peace with another person, it's our job to reach out and seek to change that. Now, this is one of those moments which is transcendently uncomfortable for preachers. Because what I have said is absolutely true for everyone in this room, and that absolutely includes me. And more than that, Christian leadership is modeling, which means that I have no right to call anyone else to do this if I'm not leading the way. And so there is a responsibility incumbent upon me this morning. Not that I can do everything, to be sure. You know, and as I say, I don't think anybody in this room against whom I have not sinned. I don't think there's anybody in this room that I have not failed in some way, that I have not let down. And some of those things I know, and some of them I don't. Some I have forgotten, and some I never noticed. And all I can truly say is that I repent of all that I have done ill and all that is well that I have left undone. And that I ask mercy and forgiveness. I need grace. I live only by grace. And for all that I have done, for anything you might hold against me, for anything that you have the right to hold against me, I am sorry. And I ask your forgiveness. And I ask that we may seek to go forward together in peace, to be reconciled, to be whole, to be one. Because this is what the Lord asks of us. This is how he calls us to live. To humble ourselves before each other. To lay down our pride. To lay down our dignity. To lay down our own rights, our own entitlements. To lay it all down. As Jesus laid it all down for us. That's what it means to be the army of peace, following the Prince of Peace. So all I can say is, as imperfectly and clumsily and often forgetfully as it may often be, I am committed to this path. I am committed to this work. And I ask of you grace, and I call you, as Paul calls us, to be in this an imitator of me as I am of Christ. Go thou and do likewise. Let's pray.